said is this, is that over the last few weeks, that in Romans 8:15, we see this verse, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness that with our spirit, that we are the children of God." In the story of what we call the prodigal, is that we see that the heart of Abba, the heart of Father, the fullest revelation of God is found in the revelation that Jesus brings, and he says, Abba. And what I've said is, there's 3 weeks of this on the internet. You can go and watch or listen or do whatever you have to do. But the sense is this, is that if you want to know what the fullness of God is like, then you look at Jesus, because he reveals the Father to us, and he was the first one that ever did that. And all the attributes of God that we see in the Old Testament, of provider, of healer, and all of these things, in the sense that whenever Jesus came, he was the first one to use this expression, Abba, and it was like almost going the fullest revelation. All the attributes of God are found in Abba. Because he's Father first, and then everything that he is his Father flows to you. And what I said is that the story of the prodigal is often used as a story about sinners repenting and coming back. And it is no such thing, actually. Number one, Jesus never called anyone prodigal. He only ever calls you son. Isn't that right? So Jesus doesn't call you home or away or whatever. He calls you his son, and it's people who label you prodigal. And then the other thing about this is that I said the emphasis of the story that we've traditionally been told is that this is about a young boy coming back. No, it's not. Jesus starts the story with, there was a certain man. So he wants you to look towards the Father and not towards the Son. If he wanted you to be concentrating on what the Son did, he would have started with the Son. The Son plays a pivotal part in the whole story, but to the listeners of today, they would have been going, what will this man do? What will this father do with a son who is so wayward? And the emphasis on Jesus is not the son and what he does, but the father and how he reacts to the son. Isn't that right? That's what we've been talking about. And so I love the context. The tax collectors and the sinners draw near to him, and he never uses the term prodigal. He just says, this father has sons. And so Jesus starts with the dad. He's the emphasis, and that is where God starts in your life. Your starting point today is not yourself. It's not other people or what they think or what they say. The starting point for everyone is, who does my father say that I am? Isn't that right? Who does he say that I am? It matters not a jot what other people say about you. It matters not a jot what their opinion is of you. It matters what he says first and foremost. Amen? And that's what this story is all around. I said that the numbers are significant in the Bible, not just 666 and all that sort of stuff, but that there's five. Is every time you see the number five in the Bible, is the picture of divine grace. It's the number of divine grace. And you see that in the name of Abraham, whenever he encounters God, and he has this encounter where God says that because he believes, he was righteous, that his name changes from Abram to Abraham by inserting the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's He, it's the number five. And so that's the emphasis of grace. We see it in Luke 15:20. You should all be able now to tell me what the perfect love of the Father. What did he see? Luke 15:20, when the Father's looking for the Son, well, let me help you all because you're obviously just tired. All right. He sees. When he sees, what does he have? Compassion. Well, his compassion causes him to run, and then he embraces and he kisses. So in one verse in the middle of this parable, you have the absolute picture of divine grace. If you want to know how the Father loves you, in that one moment, he sees you, he doesn't judge, he has compassion. His compassion causes him to go towards you, not away from you. God doesn't run from your sin. He doesn't run from your mess. He doesn't run from your pride. He runs towards you. He embraces you and he kisses you and he lavishes on you. Isn't that a good word? Does that encourage anyone in here this morning? It encourages me for sure. And so the other thing I said in the other 2 weeks was that all of that happens before repentance. Stick that one to the religious people, huh? Oh, brother, this young man came back because he was repentant. No, he was not. He came back because why? He was hungry. He was as selfish coming back to the Father as he was before he left. He didn't want relationship. He wanted his belly filled. Isn't that amazing? And so we don't see, when we think about that, that's all the more crazy when you think about how the Father loves him. when you see what the Father does for him, isn't it? It sets it in context even more, where you go, right, so in my life, whenever I feel like I'm making a mess or not making the grade, what does the Lord do? He sees every bit of it. He has compassion on me. He runs towards me. He loves me, and he embraces me, all before I get the chance to say, oh, just make me a servant. He doesn't even let the young fella get to the stage where, you remember the young guy has it all rehearsed. I'll go back, I'll say, you know, I've messed up, that. Just make me one of your servants. And the father interrupts him and go, and why? Because you will never earn what he will give you for free. Isn't that amazing? You'll never earn what he'll give you for free. And so the father cuts him off and goes, no, stop. Very quickly, he brings out the ring, the robe, the sandals, the ring, which is authority. Remember, religion, and people will tell you when you've messed up in an area, you're disqualified from it. The ring was like the Visa card of the day. It gave you the authority to transact business on the father's behalf. So the father comes along, puts the ring back on, and goes, in the very area that you messed up in, I am now giving you authority again. Why? Because my supply is lavish. Yeah. It's not awesome. So all those people who have messed up, and you feel like you discount yourself, you've got the ring of authority this morning. It's Christ himself. You've got the robe of righteousness, and you have the meaning the place of honor, meaning that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ this morning, perfectly acceptable to the Lord, and he puts your feet in the very best. He stands you in a wealthy place. Okay? Not sandalon, but the other sandals. Is that good? Now, so the whole point of that is to say that forgiveness would be empty without restoration of the privileges that you forfeit by sin. What do I mean? It would not be forgiveness from God if he did not put you straight back into the place of honor, into the place of authority, and into the position of a son. Anything less than that would not be forgiveness. You get that? Now, the challenge is not so much can we receive that for ourselves, but how do we receive that when other people behave that way? Because what I'm going to finish off today is we have to look at the older son. And I want to read a couple of verses to you because this has been called Good, Good Father, this series. And I want to stay on Good, Good Father because you have one son who goes out and just tears it up. Then you have the other one who works hard, is diligent, stays in the father's house, and is as bitter and as angry and as resentful sitting in the house of the good father who loves him. So how does the father react with that? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 17, 16 to 18. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I love this. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's this theme of us seeing the fullness of God, okay? The love of God in this story. It's the fullest revelation. Now, what is it when you have a father who we see in the most bizarre of circumstances? This year, the whole crowd is sitting with the sinners and the tax collectors going, what will the father be like with this wee boy? What is the father going to do? And so you have people who have this in revelation and they see the love of God, but they discount themselves from it. Why does that happen in our lives? What is the deal? Nobody up until Jesus had seen God. They had seen God pass by. They had seen God move, but they'd never set eyes on God himself. Now, here's the point, because the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Christ. Listen to me. The law, and when I say law, what I mean is this. Whenever you live with the thought in your heart that you need to do in order for you to receive from God, it robs you of the truth. It robs you completely. You will never be a son under law. It's only through the grace and truth of Christ that you become a son. Do you understand that? Now listen to it. It's very, 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 I have to be careful because I don't want to sound like I'm going, being negative because I'm not. The law blinds people to the truth. You see on this equation, if you like, the law comes through Moses, grace and truth, in contrast, comes through Christ. Now what does that mean for you today? That what it means is you can be around the good father. You can see his love. You can hear about his love. You can see him pouring and lavishing his love on somebody else, and you can miss it completely. Why? Because of what you've done? No, but because your heart is not rooted in grace and truth. Your heart is rooted in law. And when you're rooted in law, you will never be a son. Under the law, you could only ever be a servant or a slave, but you could never be a son. And so what we see here is this, is that even when the Pharisees, if you look at the religious people, they didn't recognize Jesus right in front of them. So what did they do? Law killed Jesus. Whenever there is law in your life, the outworking, listen to me, will always be death. You can see what he's like in his beauty and his glory and his holiness and his love and in his grace. But if you leave law unchecked in your heart, you will only ever bring about death in your life. Do you understand that? It's really important that we don't sit in neutral when it comes to being rooted and grounded in love. It says here that, you know, I've wondered at times whenever the crowd wanted to crucify Jesus because they didn't recognize him as a good father. I wonder if some of that crowd were the same crowd that sat and were fed by him, as an example. Do you know that? I wonder if there's some of the same crowd who followed him and saw him raise people from the dead. I wonder if it was some of the people in the crowd who shouted, "Crucify Jesus." That religious spirit in them, seeing the love of God, but wanting to kill it rather than let it go. And let it, you know, I wonder if those same people who experienced some of the goodness of Jesus stood in that crowd that day and said, "Crucify him." I think they probably did. And the lesson for us today is this. I love it. We'll get on to how the Father deals with it. But the point is this, that grace and truth are on the opposite side of the law. Now, listen to me very carefully. One came through a man. The law came through man and is centered on man and his effort. Grace and truth came through God himself, and grace elevates Jesus. You get that? There's a big difference. On the day that the law was given, I've told you this before, 3,000 people died. When Moses comes down, 3,000 people died. On the day that the Spirit is given at Pentecost and the Spirit of grace is given, 3,000 people are saved. Law brings death and the Spirit of grace brings life. In your life, if you have a legalistic heart, you will find that the law will continually demand of you and will continually demand of other people. But when you sit under the grace and the love of God and you receive it, you'll find that you have all of the love of God imparted to you. A legalistic heart is not centered on Jesus, but it's centered on self. And that leads to a continual cycle of condemnation, not just of yourself, but of other people. I'm going to explain it in a wee minute. Let's go back to our main story in Luke 15. He called one of the servants, this is the son, and said, "What do these things mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf." This is the servant speaking to the older brother. "But because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. To entreat somebody means to really beg with him. Come on, get stuck in. It wasn't like, "Do you fancy coming in?" It was like, "Come on, I'm throwing a party here. Get stuck in and enjoy it." All right? But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me so much as a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead, and he is alive now. What was lost is now found." I want to ask you the question. What is true about you or about somebody else this morning? What's true? When we look, how did the father look? When it comes to the son who's out tearing it up, he just pours in love. Now he's dealing with the complete opposite, okay? He's dealing with selfishness and self-centeredness in both of the boys. But in this particular one, it's actually the one that I find is the most to be pitied. It's the one who feels so indignant because of what they have done. Okay? Now, it causes him, this older brother, to make judgments. But I want to ask you this morning, whenever you look at somebody in your life, your husband, your wife, your friends, what do you think is true? Because this happens to all of us every day. The older son will show you today for your good. When he hears about the father's love, when he hears about what the father says, his reaction is to get angry, okay? He gets angry with God, because how could you dare love him? But he also gets angry with his brother. Do you see when you get judgmental and critical of other people, It destroys relationship. Do you know why? This young man, this older brother, doesn't even recognize that this is a son and a brother. He goes, "This son of yours." And then he starts to talk about everything that they've done wrong. When your heart is in the law, what you will do is you will look and you will not see a son like the father did. You will just see a list of what everything has gone wrong in your estimation. The result is that the relationship is gone. But grace and truth on the other side, well, that's totally different. You see, the son is operating out of, I've done this, he's done that, I'm making a judgment that he's wrong. And the father goes on the other side and says, well, let me tell you what's true. It's whatever grace says about him. Do you want to understand this? Do you know what is true about you this morning? It is whatever grace says. I said to myself this week, and it just started to pop in my head, the truth is grace and grace is the truth. And I just sat on that for ages. The truth is grace and grace is the truth. When I look around me, what is true about people is not what they have done, but it's what the Father says about them. Grace and truth came through Jesus. The grace of God in our lives, when you get the robe of righteousness, says that you're holy, that you are loved, that you are valuable, that you are, your sins are not counted against you, that all of this amazing truth. And whenever the Father looks at his first son, the wayward son, that's all he sees. And he allows his grace to determine who that young man is. The legalist goes, nah, I'll decide. He's this, he's that, he's the other. Isn't that right? Because the law came on one side and grace and truth. When people are in law, they won't even see what grace and truth looks like. You can be surrounded by it. And that's why we have to go to the Lord every day and say, Lord, I want to get rooted and grounded in love. I want to see, I'm going to decide what is true by what your grace says about somebody. I'm going to decide what is true about me by what your grace says about me. That's the truth. It may not look like it all the time, but your grace and what it says over me is what is true and not anything else. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you, folks, that will free you from all this kind of silliness that people try to put on you. And what, do you know what? It will make people angry. How dare you? How dare you say that? Do you not know that you're this, this, and this? Bite me, he says, I am a son. I love that. Bite me, do you know what I mean? I don't mean that, but you know, I kind of get, well, I do. Bite me. People are valuable, they're holy, they're precious, they're worthy, they're special. And grace says what is true, because it comes through Jesus. What Jesus says about somebody is what is true. I choose to see people through grace. That is who they are. They're not what they get wrong. God knows we have had our journey with this, but people are not their mistakes. Legalists will tell you that that's who people are. They're just their mistakes. You might even think that sometimes, and you wonder why in your relationships there's dysfunction and separation, because maybe you're sitting going, I've decided that this is who this person is. And you know what the result is? Law brings death. Now, here's the really cool thing about it as we move on. You know, in one sense, I've never met a happy legalist, have you? No? You know, so you have legalism and judgment on one side. And let me just tell you this, what 1 John 1:17 tells you is Jesus is not on the side of the law. He's on the side of grace and truth. So where there is life is where you live in grace and truth. When you want to live in legalism and law, you will die. If you want to live with grace and truth, with Jesus at the center, you will have life. It's not an amazing message. Because for me, I start to go, I'm going to see people that way. I've never met a happy legalist. Someone who's judgmental, critical, and finger-pointing is normally the most unhappy person in themselves. And in one sense, I think they're the most to be the most pitied. I mean, Philem. Oh, it always makes me laugh. He was saying that, you know, in one sense, we were talking about Luke 15, and he said, in one sense, if you're a legalist in the church, you're the most to be pitied. He says, because let's be honest. People out there in the world are having a ball, aren't they? Most of them. Anyone? They are. Penny and I went out for dinner on Friday night to this place, and it was absolutely bunged, just sitting having a quick bit of dinner. You can tell at our stage of life, though, we weren't out tearing it up. We went out for dinner at like 6:15. We're back
in our jammies on the sofa for half eight, watching our program, like two pensioners, weren't we, love? And it was funny, because we were sitting in this place, you know, in the center of town, and it's like a bar restaurant type thing, and we were surrounded by parties of wee girls going out in their ass, and I was like, oh, they were doing makeup, and like, I was the only bloke, wasn't at tables, and I was going, Penny, how old do I feel? And they were all like, oh, look at this here, and they run into the toilet together and all that, and give us a cocktail, and I was like, oh. So Penny and I was like, eat up, because Penny eats very slow. I was like, eat up, stop talking to me. We're getting out of here, all right? That's Mr. Romantic, I know. And the thing is, but I looked around, and they're all having a ball. Loads of guys with their football top song going to Windsor, and then you have the legalist in that, you know, the legalist can't do that in the world because, you know, they will feel bad. Oh, we don't go out and go to the pictures and have a drink, and, you know, we don't do that. But then in the church, and they're so flipping miserable because they're judging everyone and criticizing everyone, and they're so unhappy themselves. I just think, why would you do that? Forget it. Get back out into the world and tear it up. You'll be way happier. Isn't that right? Yeah. The legalist, that legal heart is the heart that is most to be pitied. Rid it from your life because it only brings you death. And the interesting thing about it is this, is that, you know, he's angry with his father, this guy, and he's angry with everybody else. Now, so just picture the scene. What happens when you live like that is God throws a party. And the thing I thought about this week is the father goes and he says, come into the party. Now, it wasn't just the son and the father on their own, whistles and glow sticks like the two, yo, you're back. I imagine there would have been loads of people. Do you not get that? Because otherwise it would have been a wee bit awkward. You know, that sort of, you know, it's like their party hats on. And a balloon like, welcome back. You know, I imagine, right, they would have probably had tons of people. The father would have been around the village going, he's back, come on, let's live it up. Because he's back, and he was lost, now he's found. He's going to have such a great time. There would have been music, and there was music and dancing. I talked about that in the last one. And what happens? This plonker goes, this son of yours, I don't have a relationship with him. There's no love. If you want to listen to what comes from people's mouths, you will know whether there is love or not. Because if what comes out of somebody's mouth is grace and truth, you know that they're in love. If it's judgment and criticism and backbiting and gossiping, then they're not in love. They're in law, and they're only going to bring death to themselves. Why? Because the father's thrown a party, but the son decides, because of his heart, he's not going to take part. Isn't that mental? Why would you do that? Why would you do that when the father says today, get stuck in, celebrate with me? I think it's partly because legalistic people think that if God blesses somebody else, there's not enough for me. I can't see you blessed because that means I'm going to miss out. What nonsense. This was a lavish father who had everything. In fact, in verse 12 at the start of the story, you see that when the wayward son comes and says, will you give me my inheritance? It actually says he divided at that point everything. So from the very start of this story, the legalist had it all anyway. He just stood outside because he was too proud. But let me tell you something. God does not stop the party because you want to judge. The party goes on. And what the father does, this is why the father is so good. He doesn't get cross. He doesn't criticize us when we live like that. He lifts up the head. This is what he says. I love it. So you get this angry, judgmental, finger-pointing fella who's just going, no, I will not be part of that because he's this and he's that and he's the other. And the father just goes, stop it. Look up. It was all yours anyway. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't get cross. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't beat you. In those times in your heart when you feel like that, when you know what the Lord says is, lift your head up and see that it's all yours too. As well as his or hers, it's all yours. Everything that I have has always been yours. You've lived in my house. You've seen it all. You've seen how I love, and it's yours as well. I don't exclude you. So the strategy of the Lord is not to get down to your level, but to lift your head up and go, open your eyes and see how good I am. Open your eyes and see what I have for you. Because the way to overcome law is just to fill your life with grace and with truth. And see that the more grace that comes in, law has to go. And so how does the Father do that? He says, I'm celebrating, and I will always celebrate. I will not stoop to your level to get down to where you're at because my sons are my sons, and I celebrate them all the time, and I want to celebrate with you too. So don't exclude yourself. I worry sometimes about people who want to make judgments about their brothers and sisters. If God knows we've had enough of it, Penny and I, and you probably have had it. And like, it's not special because we're church leaders. You get more of it than everyone else. But you get it in your own life, don't you? Anyone? Oh, you're this, that, and the other. See, from this day forward, when you come to the Lord, do you know what he does? He just goes, lift your head up. Everything that I have is yours. Get on and party. Do not worry about, he doesn't go out and go, like, come have a meeting. Because Big Brother's been knocking his pan in there and he's a wee bit unhappy. The father just goes, I'm going to celebrate. Get in, get on board, or step off. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I love the fact that whenever Jesus is at the center, he always causes you to look past yourself, and grace and truth puts Jesus right in the middle. And he continually lifts you back to grace and says, what does grace say? What does grace do? What has grace provided? What is the truth? The truth is that you are loved. You are valuable. You are worthy. You are special. You are holy. You have provision. You have healing. And it's all yours because I loved you first. And if your heart, if you're wayward and tearing it up, or your heart is stuck in judgment and criticism, his answer to you is the same. Lift your head up and understand that all that I have is yours. Isn't that good? Oh, flip, I love it. I love that sense. You know, all the love, all the healing, all the peace, all the prosperity, all the favor, all the protection, all the provision, all the significance has always been yours. Always. If I have it in my life, it doesn't mean that there's none for you. Some of us need to get over that and go, the issue is when we don't see a good father, we start to point the finger at each other. When our focus is law, we forget about grace and truth. And so then we get like the older brother and we turn in. Relationship is destroyed and we start to deal with each other and deal with the people in our lives as a list of their faults. Not in this church, we don't. Whatever grace says, that's what's true. For everyone, and I mean everyone. Now, that's what's different about this church. That's what God put in our hearts many, many years ago now, 6 years ago, to start this place. That people who really understood their identity in Christ would not just be, this is who I am, but this is how I see you. And because God says that about you, that's the way I'm going to deal with you. What's true about Mark Donnelly? Handsome man that he is. Because you are. Just saying he is. Not so handsome? Oh, you made you shave? I know. I can't get away with a beard. Penny says my face is too fat for a beard. Do you think my face is too fat for a beard, everyone?
Yes. Oh.
Grace and truth. Okay. Because I was looking at myself going, no, you're right. The point is, though, whenever I look, you don't have that problem, Mark. You're a fit young man. But the thing is, whenever I look at Mark, what do I choose to see? I choose to see what the Father sees, which is grace and truth. If only people could see that law will bring death to them, but it doesn't stop God throwing the party. It's self-exclusion, and you're the most to be pitied. Silly, 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 silly. He's a good father. Everything that he has is yours. Everything. He loves you. He loves you before you come back and say, God, I'll try my best. He loves you with a love that we can probably never fathom or begin to understand, to be honest. And with the legalist here, he loved this older brother, not because he didn't run away or he didn't mess up, because he too was simply son. He was defined not by the hardness of his heart, but by the grace and the truth. I would love to have more of that view in my life, would you? Why? Because I think it actually frees us to enjoy more of God. It frees us from the stuff of people, but it also frees us to enjoy more of God. Grace and truth, or law. That's what you see in this story of the prodigal. Abba continually invites you. A loveless, legalistic, judgmental heart keeps you on the outside and you'll miss the party and the celebration. The Father won't stop the party because you're having a huff. He invites you in. He lifts up your head. He says, it's all yours. It always has been yours. So why live on the outside when you're invited to party with the Father on the inside and receive all that he has? That's a word for our church, folks. He's a good, good Father. And with this last line I want to finish, I just want to say, you know, his answer and his response for everyone is the same. Wherever your heart is today, whatever the condition of your heart is today, the Lord's response to you is exactly the same. Lift your head up and see that all that I have is yours. Get a bigger view of your life. Get a bigger view of the people around you. Get a bigger view of my purpose. Because all that I have is yours. You will never earn it. You will never do enough to get it. I'm giving it to you freely today. You don't need to come and, you know, 15 steps of repentance and maybe I could be a servant again. The Lord says, you're a son. I love that. Isn't it good? Why don't you stand with me? Jesus, I want to thank you this morning for, you know, when your word comes, Lord, it brings hope and it brings encouragement. Hopefully it points us back to the way that we should go. And so today, Jesus, I pray that the seed of your word would go into our lives, Lord, and that this week we would walk more in grace and in truth. Father, that you would help us to see with so much more clarity who you say that we are. Lord, we are not the sum total of what we do. We are sons because of what you have done and what you have said about us. Father, everything that we have and everything we could ever hope for and everything we could ever dream for is already found in you. Lord, all that you have is ours. Father, not because of what we do, but because of who we are and whose we are. And so today, Lord, I pray over this church. I pray over the people who will listen online this week, that they would have an incredible revelation that they are sons. I pray that you would free those people, Lord, who just live, Lord, with law still in their hearts. Father, I pray that they would get a bigger vision for your love this week. I pray that they would get a bigger vision for your grace, a bigger vision for your truth. Lord, I pray that they would not miss out one thing on what you have, because your heart is that nobody would miss out. Your heart is that nobody would miss the party, but in fact, that we would all be, you entreat us all to come in and to celebrate not just your love and your provision and your goodness and your blessing, but to celebrate one another, to see each other through the lens of grace and truth, and to know that the truth is grace and grace is the truth. That is where we live. That is our covenant. We're not in a covenant of law. It is obsolete and no longer fit for purpose. We are in a covenant of grace and love. And so that is our heart today, Lord. We pray a big revelation. I pray that this week that you would see his love go before you to open up doors for you. I pray that this week you would see healing and restoration. I pray that this week you would see prosperity and provision in your life. I pray that this week you would find love and joy in your relationships. I pray that this week you would see his goodness and his mercy washing over you in your homes, in your hearts, in your workplace. I pray that this week your heart would sing hallelujah, I am loved and I am a son, as you see his goodness poured out over you and through you and in you. And all God's people said, amen.